I listened to a message by a man on the internet that rocked my world. And I can honestly say tonight, I feel like my appropriate stance would be to be on my knees before my father, because I have been impacted by what this man shared in such a profound way that I felt, Rick said, well, I think you need to share a couple minutes before he shares tonight. This man was talking about the book of Job. Now, I've heard countless interpretations of Job, but I had heard James Jordan of Father Heart Ministries talk about the book of Job back in March when we were at an event with him in Vermont. And he was sharing about how Job had become very focused on his own righteousness. He had become somewhat self-righteous. He was focused on what he had done. And that impacted me, and that's just one little sentence about what James shared, and he shared a lot more. But this gentleman was sharing from a different perspective that really got me thinking. And what I want to present tonight is how many of us live as orphans. Any place where we have not experienced Father in our hearts, we're destined to respond out of an orphan mindset, that there is no Father that's going to be there to help me. Why is our world so self-sufficient? Why are we so independent? Pull yourself up by the bootstrap, so to speak. That's the mindset that many people, especially in the United States, have about life. And I've come to recognize that that's sort of way I lived a lot of my life for many years, looking to Sue as a source. We were never meant to be our own source. We are not self-contained power sources. And that's what this gentleman began to talk about. And it just made me sit up and think, whoa, where do I not look to Father as a source? I'm still looking to self or to some other place rather than Him. And that's what part of Job's issue was. Our Western culture is very intellectual. It's very left-brain oriented. We can figure this out mindset, and I know how to fix this. And there's nothing wrong with having skills and giftings that Father has graced each of us with. But it's what's our attitude about it? And what this message did for me and why I felt I was supposed to share a couple of minutes here is it's gotten me to a new place of humility. I have never been so humbled before my God, before my Maker, before my Creator. He says, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you come as a little child. Well, what is it about a little child? I mean, a toddler, because the word in the Greek there means a little toddler. They don't think they know it. They go to mommy and daddy to ask for what to do. They're not trying to figure it out on their own. Mommy, daddy, you're going to take care of me. Mommy, daddy, you've got the answers. You're my source. A young toddler, a baby, looks to their parents as the source. They don't try hard to figure it all out. And so he's gotten me to wanting to encourage each of you tonight to just be his little child. To be humble enough to hear what I say or Rick says, giving you his ears. Because we've prayed that he is going to speak directly to each of you what you need to hear tonight. Because each of us is at a different place, but Father knows exactly what each of you needs. And He wants to speak to you. He longs for you to be at peace and rest, knowing that He's in charge. Because when we can relax and come to that place of peace and rest, that's where we were destined to live. That's what Adam and Eve had in the garden before they ate of the wrong tree. They were at peace and rest. That's where He wants us to live. A place of peace and rest is where you simply receive. And you're not striving. You're not competing. You're not pressured. In Job 37, I'm not going to read more than a couple of scripture verses here, but Job 37, I'm not sure, Eliehud, however you say it in Hebrew, please forgive my pronunciation. He was a young prophet. He waited till all of other Job's friends had spoken, and then he finally went and he began to speak to Job. And God has challenged me. I have read this in 3 different versions now, and it's like, whoa, this is, I am still getting so much out of just reading the last, I don't know, about the last 8 or 9 chapters of Job especially. But in verse 37, he had me read it the first time out of the Amplified. And it says, Elihu spoke further to Job and said, "Do you think this is your right? Or are you saying, my righteousness is more than God's?" And I thought, ooh, how many times do we speak, not really knowing everything, but actually feeling like we've got the answers and we know what to do in every situation? And so that's the attitude with which he first approached Job, but then he began to ask him a lot of questions. And in verse 37:14, it says, "Listen to this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Do you know when God dispatches them and he causes the light of his cloud to shine?" And Father just said, all right, got to read this just in the Message Bible. "Job, are you listening? Have you noticed it all this? Stop in your tracks. Take in God's miracle wonders. Do you have any idea how God does it all? How he makes bright lightning from dark storms? How he piles up cumulus clouds? All these miracle wonders of a perfect mind? Why, you don't even know how to keep cool on a sweltering hot day. So how could you even dream of making a dent in that hot tin roof sky?" I just think it's a great way to begin to recognize we don't know a whole lot. Then God begins to speak to Job out of the whirlwind, and he says, "So why do you confuse the issue? Why do you talk without knowing what you're talking about? Pull yourself together, Job. Up on your feet. Stand tall. I have some questions for you, and I want some straight answers. Where were you when I created the earth? Tell me, since you know so much. Who decided on size? Certainly, you'll know that. Who came up with the blueprints and measurements? How was its foundation for it, and who set the cornerstone? While the morning stars sang in chorus and all the angels shouted praise, and who took charge of the ocean when it gushed forth like a baby from the womb? That was me. I wrapped it in soft clothes and tucked it in clouds and tucked it in safely at night. Then I made a playpen for it, and a strong playpen so it couldn't run loose, and said, 'Stay there. This is your place. Your wild tantrums are confined to this place.'" Now, that's just a smattering of what he shared. But after God began to speak to him about inanimate parts of creation that he didn't understand, then he began to talk about different animals that he didn't understand, how they gave birth or how they got their young. So by the time he finished all of this conversation with Elihu and with Father God, Job finally says, "I'm speechless in awe. Words fail me. I should never have opened my mouth. I've talked too much, way too much, and I'm ready to shut up and listen." That's in the Message Bible. In the New King James, it says, "I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further." For me, as I heard this gentleman talk about some of these passages and some of the other phrases and things that he said, all I wanted to do was say, how many times have I spoken and not really known what I was talking about? It's making me treasure my words a little bit more and say, okay, Father, what would you have me say there? Or what would you have me do? Because I want my answers to come from him. I want to be like that humble little child that doesn't know. It's getting me to say, I don't know, Papa, what needs to happen here. I don't know what to do in this situation. What do you want to show me? What about you don't I know yet that I need you to be for me? And so tonight, as Rick shares, I pray that you would just be that humble little child willing to sit, ready to learn some more, ready to recognize there's a whole lot that none of us understands. But he is an awesome father who wants so desperately for us to get to know him even more. So, with that, it's all yours.
It just reminds me of a question that James Jordan uses. Are you willing to be a son who needs a father? Or are you willing to be a daughter who needs a father? It goes right along with, are you willing to humble yourself and realize that you need some help? You need somebody to be a father to you. And that's what I want to talk about. I titled this, Where Are You Sitting? And background scripture verses kind of build on this. As Hebrews 8:1 says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. And John 1:18 says Jesus came from the bosom of the Father. John 7:33 says Jesus went back to the bosom of the Father. In John 14:23, Jesus said, when we keep his word, Jesus and the Father will come and be in us. And Ephesians 2:4-7 says, and he raised us up together, he made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So we're seated in heavenly places. When Jesus spoke to the disciples in John 12:26, he said, where I am, you will be also. Where I'm going, you're going to be also. So we're going to be in the bosom of the Father, literally in the lap of the Father. That's where Jesus came from, and that's where he returned to. We're going to be seated in heavenly places with Jesus and the Father. And being seated implies that you have importance. If you're seated next to someone of royalty or someone who has a position, say, of a leader of a large corporation or something like that, the only reason you're given right to sit at the next to him is that you're an honored guest. You have some importance, some significance to that person who has invited you or allowed you to sit next to him. And the Father has invited us to come to the banqueting table and sit next to him and to spend the rest of eternity sitting next to him. And the other thing I thought of is when you're seated, you're at peace and rest. You're able to be. And the thing that I want you to focus on tonight is being his son or being his daughter. And because we're part of the family, we have a right to sit at the banqueting table, and there's going to be a place, a chair there, and a place with our name tag on it, and we're going to have a place of honor and position with the Father. The thing we have to do is decide to sit down. Jesus told an amazing thing to Mary in the garden after his ascension, and she was there and he met her in the garden. He said, tell the disciples that I'm going to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. I never really paid much attention to that until it just hit me between the eyes. My Father and your Father. We have the same Father with Jesus. You know, you hear people talk about we have the same DNA as our Father. We're his son and we're his daughter. And Jesus is trying to make a point of that by saying, my God, your God, my Father, and your Father is where he was going to go to. So we're brothers and sisters and part of the family. Now, you think about a little child, they really don't concern themselves much about whether their father or mother accepts or loves them. They come into this world expecting that. They have a great expectation of being loved and accepted. Ta-da, here I am. And that is the attitude that we all come into the world, unfortunately, because of some parents and some situations that some children find themselves in coming into this world. It doesn't work out that way, and they don't feel loved and accepted. And because of that, it might be, if it's your story or with my story, that you don't have a feeling of being comfortable with thinking about being loved by a heavenly Father, or comfortable with sitting in a heavenly place with the Father. And so what I want to do tonight is help create a new image, help you build a new image of yourself to where you will be feel comfortable being a son and being a daughter, and what that looks like, what that means, and how we can walk that out in our lives. And part of it is getting a new image in our heart. I don't have a chance to go really into a lot of detail about this, but there's an image maker on the inside of every one of us. I'll just prove it to you real quickly. Any word will create an image on our image maker. I say dog, and every one of you is going to have an image of some kind of a dog in your heart on that image maker. And every thought we have creates an image on our image maker. If you thought about eating some ice cream after the meeting tonight, you've got an image on your image maker suddenly. And what is on the image in your heart that you believe is the right thing to do, or it's the thing that you need, and you see it on the image maker, you believe it in your heart, your body's going to do it. Your heart is going to fire those neurons and nerves and get you moving in whatever direction the image is on your heart. And that's just the way our heart works. And don't have a lot of time to go into that, but I challenge you to think about that. Every thought creates an image, every word creates an image, and in fact, images are the language of the heart. The first language that every child comes into this world with is the language of images. They see things and they understand things through images. And that's the way we learn a language. What do we do with a little child when we're trying to teach them, say, English? We have these cute little things that you pull a little block out of that's shaped in the shape of a car, and there's a word car underneath it, and we say car. Well, the child sees an image of a car, hears that sound, and associates that sound with the image. That's how they learn that word. And they start putting words together and images together, and that's how they build a language. And any language is built on images. It's just that each language has a different sound for the same image. A book in Kiswahili is kitabu. We say book, but the people speaking Kiswahili say kitabu. The same image, but has a different sound to it. But we associate sounds with images. So our heart is working on images, and that's on the right side of our brain. And that's where we kind of get into some issues and problems. Ephesians 4:22 in the Amplified says, strip yourself of your former nature. Put off and discard your old unrenewed self, which characterizes your previous manner of life and become corrupted through lust and desires that spring from delusions. And be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh mental and spiritual attitude, and put on the new nature, the regenerated self created in God's image, Godlike, in the true righteousness and holiness. So it's all about renewing our mind to these new images, and it's the new image we're going to work on tonight is this image of being son or daughter and walking in that. Our heart will always respond to what's the image is on our image maker. If there's no image on our image maker, there's going to be no action out of our heart, and with no action, there's not going to be anything happens in our life. We won't be motivated to do anything. But what the heart can't see, it's not going to do. And I see a lot of people who don't see themselves as a son or daughter, and so they're not going to act, or they're not going to walk out that in their life. And it's really significant that we work on changing this attitude in our heart and this image in our heart to one that will agree with God's word and will help us begin to walk a different direction in our lives. In the church, a lot of what we listen to on Sunday mornings, unfortunately, is things that appeal to the left side of our brain, things that do not really impact the images on our heart. We've got orphans teaching orphans how to be orphans. And that's a really sad state of affairs. if your heart is not impacted, it's because you've never gotten an image on your heart that would allow you to make a lasting change in your life. You're only going to change in those areas where you have a new image, and you're going to have to change some things, transforming, renewing your mind and your heart to this new image. And that's authentic transformation occurs in the heart. It's a place where everything changes. The best analogy is in nature is with a butterfly. It starts out life as an egg, and the egg changes to a caterpillar and develops into this creature that can only crawl on the ground. But then it forms a chrysalis, hangs upside down in this case, and the skin of the caterpillar is totally discarded. Nothing is left on the inside of that. Even the cells that were made up that caterpillar are dissolved, and there's only a few cells left called the vaginal cells that then begin to form this butterfly. And when the butterfly comes out, it's totally different than a caterpillar. It has wings and is able to fly, and it's free. And that's that total transformation. Going from an orphan to a son is very analogous to that. Everything of that orphan life has to dissolve and get rid of so that we can stop crawling on the ground, so to speak, and get the new transformation and this new image on the inside of us of becoming a son, where we can fly and we can soar and we can accomplish the things that Father wants us to do as his sons and daughters. And in communication even, the goal of effective communication is for me to have the image of my heart become the image on your heart. And that's what I'm attempting to do tonight, is communicate with you a new image. The image that's already on my heart, I want to put in your heart so that we can effectively communicate with each other. One of the biggest hindrances to all of this is the way we were trained and the educational system that we grew up in. And the emphasis has always been on definitions. And you don't really know a word, quotation marks around that knowing, until you've experienced the word. And there's where a lot of us are challenged. Sure, I can get a definition from all of you about what a son, what a daughter is, or even what Father is, or Father God, or our Heavenly Father. I could get a definition from you of what Father's love is. You've read things in the Bible. You could quote scripture verses to me. You could tell about things you've heard and seen. But if you never experienced those words in your heart, they don't really change your life. Because there's no image associated with this. There's no real experience coming to you with that. And Paul warned us in Ephesians 4:17-18 to not walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness in their hearts. And if we know the definition of a word but have never experienced it, then we're walking in the futility of our mind, just like Paul was saying, in the blindness of our heart, because there's no image associated with that and no experience associated with that. Part of what I want to share with you is what that image is like in my heart, and hopefully communicate that to you to put an image into your heart. One of the beginning places for me was listening to a guy by the name Barry Adams, who wrote the Father's Love Letter and has a website called fatherheart.tv. But one of the things he said is you can't be a son without having a father. Now my left brain logical thinking mind kicked in and thought, well, he's just stating the obvious. Everybody knows you can't be a son without having a father. And that was just because I was responding out of the definitions. you know how son becomes a son, to the father and mother coming together and God bringing that new life into the world. It wasn't until years later that in this walk that we're in now that I began to see the significance and the reality of what he was talking about. You can't be a son to your heavenly father until you know him as father, until you experience him as father, until you have an image on your image maker in your heart of what a father is and who a father is. And then I read Mark Jive's book, and the book he wrote really impacted his heart, and he wrote a book about it, is How the Father to You. It was from the 2 Corinthians 6:18, where it says, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. And what struck him was the to you. He personalized it to him. God said, I'm going to be a father to you, and to you, and to you, and to me. And he's going to be a father to us. And the thing that really rattled my thinking about that was, he says, a lot of people know that I'm a father because I have two sons. But only my two sons know me as father because they've allowed me to father him. And here's where we start getting into a new image and this new thinking that I want you to start focusing on. And my heart really just, wow. I started asking myself, have I really allowed my father to father me? Have I really allowed the Heavenly Father to father me? And are there areas that I need him to father me in? And I started realizing there was a lot of things that I needed him to father me in. And then Sue was thinking this same thing about the same time, and she had asked her father, how do I know if there's any areas in my heart that I still need you to father me in? And this one is another zinger. The answer he gave her was that any area in your heart where you do not have my heart is an area you have not allowed me to father you. And I thought, I started making a list of all the areas where I could see that I really didn't have the Father's heart. And a couple of them really jumped out. The Holy Spirit started pointing his finger at with things like people of other religions and people who have done evil things in the world and the terrorists and all those kind of people. I did not have a father's heart towards those people. It was pretty obvious. And then he kind of pointed his finger at another whole area that I've had a hard time with having the Father's heart in, as people who don't do things the way I think they should be done. And we actually had one of those situations happen today. Father kind of gently said, you know, I've been working on this area real hard. You need a little more work here, I see, son. And then, after all that, I was starting to think about ways that I could allow him to father me, and I was thinking that I was making progress in being a son to the Father and doing things the right way. And then he kind of taps me on the shoulder and he says, you know, you treat me and think you're treating me as a son would treat his father, but what you're really treating me as is the way you were a son to your natural father. You're seeing through a lens of how you were a son to your natural father. And that one really floored me because I started thinking, you know, I wasn't a son very much at all to my dad, because there were a lot of issues and problems between us, and I was pretty independent. I was pretty much in control. I didn't ask him for help. I didn't expect him to help me. I did expect him to pay for clothes and food and take care of me and pay for me to go to school and those sorts of things. But beyond that, I was pretty independent and trying to do things on my own and not really asking him for help or advice or anything else. And I thought, you know, that's the way I've been treating my Heavenly Father too. I'm trying to do all this on my own and trying to take control of my own life and not really involving the Heavenly Father too much in that. In order for us to allow the Father to father us, we have to be in submission. And this is where Sue was talking about a little bit in the whole work that he did in Job's heart about submitting his life and himself to the Father, humbling yourself, being humble and getting rid of the pride. And it takes complete submission. The Father can only speak into those areas of our heart that we have submitted our heart to him. If we haven't submitted our heart to him, he can't really come and father us in those areas. If we're being resistant or holding back, then he's kind of unable to really help us. But Jesus modeled the perfect example of a son to his father. If you ever want to get some more insight of how can I be a better son and walk in sonship, just take and read the four Gospels and read how Jesus did and what he did. There was this craze in the 1970s of the WWJD, you know, what would Jesus do? And it was a good question, but unfortunately, if people tried to think that they could figure it out in their own natural logic and thinking, including myself, and getting over in the flesh and getting over in the works and trying to figure out what would Jesus do. Well, maybe he would do this. And James Jordan said, you know, we slept on the floor because we thought Jesus was wanting us to give our bed away. We walked everywhere because we thought Jesus was telling us to give our car away. And it was just all out of the flesh and really wasn't being led by the Spirit. And yet, what would Jesus do? Well, if we go back and look at the Scriptures, what did he do? He all went away by himself and went with the Father and he asked the Father what to do, and whatever the Father told him to do or whatever the Father showed him to do, that's what he did. He was the perfect son to the Father. Jesus recognized that the Father was greater than him, John 14:28. Jesus only said what the Father said to him, John 8:26. Jesus did only what he saw the Father doing, John 5:19. So part of this is this submission, this submissive heart, this humbling ourselves to get with the Father. And when you think about in the past, sons would work alongside their fathers and learn the trade, the skills, the things that their father did. And they would do them work with them until the father felt they were efficient and skilled enough that they could go on their own. And they actually would turn the business over to them and turn the work over to them and allow them to begin to be the person in charge. And then there were also some sons who would commit themselves to a craftsman, a skilled person, and they would be an apprentice, and they would watch and work with this craftsman until they could see exactly how the craftsman did everything, and they started seeing themselves, a new image on their image maker, seeing themselves doing things just like the craftsman did, whether it was sculpturing, painting, building, like Jesus worked with his father and learned how to become a carpenter. And they would begin to imitate. They'd get that image of how the skilled craftsman did it, and they would do it exactly the same, and they would get the same results as the craftsman one. And then there were the rabbis, and they would have disciples come, and the disciples would study the rabbi, and they would listen to him and learn from him and watch what he did until they could say the same things he said. They could say them as powerfully and as well as he did, and they could do the things that he did just like the rabbi did. And so the rabbi's total life was pretty well reproduced in these disciples. The disciples of Jesus, you look at what they did. They lived with the rabbi, Jesus, for 3 years and studied him and listened to him, and then they went out and did the same things that he did. I thought of Elijah and Elisha. What did Elisha do? He's stuck with Elijah until he do the same things that Elijah did himself. You know, he walked up to the water and struck it just like Elijah did, and the water opened up for him just like it did for Elijah. So part of this is getting this image of the Father in us as sons. That's what sons are really meant to do, is come alongside the Father and learn the skills and the things that the Father does. So to have a heart of sonship is have submission to authority. And the first person that was in authority over us was our natural fathers. And this was where Jack Frost really impacted my heart and began to show me how I was not a son to my father in a big way, this submission to authority. And it required me submitting myself to my father, required me to ask his forgiveness. Now, he'd been dead for 15 years, so I wrote a letter to him asking him to forgive me for the way I responded to him and the way I treated him and all the ways that I probably hurt him when I was a son to him. And you can't be a son to the Heavenly Father until you're a son to your natural father. You have to submit the authority to the natural father before you can do it with your Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father is a father, and He only relates to us as a father. So for us to connect to our Heavenly Father as Father, we have to connect in the sonship, son-father relationship. And that requires, first of all, establishing and re-establishing maybe the relationship you had with your natural father, or the father figure that was in your life. It might take some time at the end, and if anyone feels that they need to pray or to begin to submit that authority to the natural father, so we can take some time and walk through that. So it's submitting to your natural father and then submitting to the Heavenly Father as authority figures in your life. And when you do that, God brings back that spirit of sonship onto us. And we pick up right where He wants us to be in relationship with Him as father-son relationship. The scripture verse is Galatians 4:6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. I want everybody just to say out loud with me, I am your child.
I am your child.
You are my father.
You are my father.
I am your son.
I am your son.
And you are my father.
And you are my father.
How does that make you feel? Does that start giving you a new image on your image maker? Seeing yourself as a son to your father. I have quiet times in the morning, and I quite often start off with, I'm your son and you're my father. And just to create that image, to create that connection between the father and the son. This is the only way the father really can connect with us. It's heart to heart, image to image, father to son. So once we've submitted that level, then we can start submitting to authorities in our church and in our life, and allowing them to allow the Father to father us through them. You realize that your pastor of your church can become one who can father you, even just if it's just through his messages on Sunday morning, but maybe some time with him other than that, to allow authority figures in your life to submit yourself as a son to others that are in authority, to allow them to father you, or allow them to love you, allow the Father to love you through them, allow His comforting love to come through that authority figure that you've submitted to, and let that person build love and bring healing into your heart as a result of that. And one of the areas, being a son and letting the Heavenly Father father me, was for me to stop trying to do everything myself and not having Him involved in my life. Jesus again set the standard there in John 14:10. He said, the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. Now, as a son, we have to step back and let the Father do the work in us. That has been the place where I was, like I said earlier, not submitting to my Heavenly Father, because I didn't do that with my earthly father either. And also allowing, if the Father wants to do it that way, to have someone else help us or to teach us or to train us. The bottom line is, our job is just to be loved. Loved by our Heavenly Father, loved by the Father through other people, being His Son, and being just walking in the blessing. There's so much freedom in that. I have wasted so many hours trying to do things myself and never asking the Father help or direction. I have lost a lot of money doing that, trying to do things on my own and messing them up and destroying things and losing things because I thought I knew how to do it. And I didn't have to ask anybody about that. The Son asked the Father. The Son lets the Father do it. In fact, Jesus said, I don't do it. The Father does the work. He might do it through me, or He'll do the work through somebody else on my behalf. Another place that we can struggle is we think that Father has a favor line. You do good, you get good. You do bad, you get bad. If I do what the Father says to do, I keep the commandments, I walk in love, I pray, I read the scriptures, I'm going to be on the favor side of the line, and I'm going to get the blessing. But if I don't do that, if I walk in the wrong direction, then I'm going to get the curse, I'm going to get the wrath of God coming down on me. Because certainly my dad and most people in our lives have a favor line. My parents had a favor line. I bet you if you thought about it, your parents had a favor line. When you were doing everything great, they were pouring the love out and taking care of giving you money, and all kinds of good things were happening in your life. And at school and jobs and everybody seems to have this favor line, but God doesn't have one. And we don't have to ask ourselves, you know, am I doing this right? Is God going to still love me after what I just did? These questions, am I accepted by God? Those don't really work well because Father doesn't have a favor line. He's not influenced by what we have or haven't done. He loves us regardless of whether we do anything for Him. He loves us whether we love Him back. And He's never going to stop loving us. That's just the way He is, because God is love. And the one thing that you'll find is that when you start getting filled with His love, you start walking as son or a daughter, you start living a love-driven life, you won't be on the other side of the favor line anyways, even if God had one, because you want to and you'll choose to do the right thing. You'll choose love. You'll choose to respond in love. And the more you get that love freed up and released into your life, the less you're going to want to live outside of the kingdom. You won't even want to live in what the world has to offer. Because love will drive you and should cause you to make the right choices and to do the right things just because of the love in your heart. Not even because you want to please the Father. It's not about performance. It's not about having to do this because God says it in His Word, or I even want to do this because I know it will please the Father. Those are not that bad attitudes, but the attitude that the Father's looking for is, I do that because love motivates me to do it. The love of the Father that's in me causes me to do the right thing, causes me to respond in love. Really do a good job in that today. We all kind of can slip up in that. We're not arrived yet. But the one thing we can do is when the Father or Holy Spirit says, hey, where are you going here? What are you doing here? Is to humble yourself and say, I was wrong. Will you please forgive me and get back in love again? And that's what I had to do, and it works. So another area of walking in sonship is to humble ourselves, get rid of the pride. And a lot of the motivations that are not really healthy are motivated by pride. And Sue, I think, did a good job of kind of opening some their eyes to that. But the Father wants to do things with us. And Gary Wiens, in his book, Come to Papa, had a vision. I just really love this vision. It just excites me every time I think about it or tell it. He saw this little boy sitting on the middle floor, and he had a toy that he had been given as a gift, and it was something that had to be assembled. And it really looked excited on the box, and he was really anxious to get it put together so he could play with it and do things with it that it said it would do in this box. And he's starting to try to put it together, and it's not going together very well, and he's getting frustrated and upset, and the more he works on it, the more it doesn't go together right. And then he sees his father come into the room. He comes over and sits down on the floor with his son, and he says, "Son, here, let me help you." And he takes out the instructions and sees that we put this part here and we do this here and we put these together and we put it together and it's perfectly good. And they go outside and enjoy playing with the toy. And the father spoke to Gary Wien's heart and says, "You know, I don't give you things that are impossible to do or difficult to do to frustrate you or to discourage you or to make you, you know, upset at yourself. I do that and I give you those things because I want you to ask me to come alongside you so that I can help you. We can do them together. I have great joy and pleasure doing things together with you." And that just really is exciting to me. When we humble ourselves and get rid of the pride and ask Father to come and do that for us. I just got to share this. It was a funny little story. There's these two guys, they're in the garage and they're working on a car. They're working on one of the parts of the car. And they think they know how to do it, and yet it's just not working. They've just tried everything. They've taken it apart, put it together, tried them, and it's just not doing anything. It's just not going the way they wanted it to. Hours going by. Frustration levels increasing and getting upset. And the one guy looks at the other guy and says, "You know, I think we need to pray." And the other guy looks at him with kind of a strange face and says, "Has it really come to that?" That seems to, that's really a funny little story, but it has a pretty zinger of a punchline to it. When we realize that we try to do all this stuff on our own, when really the first thing and the best thing we do is just to humble ourselves and pray. So when we focus on Jesus, we begin to see a true identity of who we are, sons and daughters. We just kind of scratch the surface, but as this image forms inside of you, it's going to transform your life. It's going to change your life. Change the image, change your life. That's just a good saying to keep in the back of your mind. And one thing that I just want to share along this lines is that Father sees us through the finished work of the cross. It's not, "Woe is me, poor man am I, I've done all these terrible things, how can God really continue to love me?" I remember at times I had asked God to forgive me so many times for this sinful habit that I was in, and I actually thought that maybe I had asked him for the last time to forgive me. I had received his love and his forgiveness all these other times, but it really scared me. What if this was finally said, "Hey, look, you know, when are you going to stop this? That I've forgiven you all these times." And the reality is he's never going to stop forgiving us, but he sees us through the finished work of the cross. So he doesn't even see the sinful things that we've done. He sees us what Jesus took on the cross and cleansed us of. And we can live this love-driven life because of what Jesus did. And one of the things that I was dealing with was the pornography, masturbation, and lust of the flesh. And I was reading a while back 1 John 2:15-17, and it says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world's passing away, and the lust of it." What I thought was, is if that statement is true, then the opposite has to be true too. If we love the Father, we'll not love the world. and the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And that's what I saw happen in my own life. When I started loving the Father, when I started being a son to Him, the love of the world passed away. The love of the world didn't have a power over me any longer, influence over me, and I was able to turn away from it easily and say, I don't need this anymore. So we need to walk in sonship, we need to walk in love. And when I talk about receiving the Father's love, I'm referring to continuously being loved by the Father. And we experience that 24/7. Continuously being loved by the Father. Trevor Galpin has a message he gives on the kingdom of God. And the main thing of his message on the kingdom of God is that the kingdom is where we experience the Father loving us continuously. Think about that. That made it all easily for me to understand how the kingdom of God can be in us. It's where we experience Him continuously loving us. And that's where we want to be. Receiving His love. Walking in His love. Giving His love away. And being sons and daughters. That's what the bottom line is. He wants us to be His sons and daughters. And the whole world is groaning for that to happen. You think of what will, how it will change the world. That's what I see as the last great move of God. We've had the move of the Holy Spirit, the move of the Jesus movement, but now we have the move into the love of the Father and experiencing that love. So just be His love, receive His love, and give His love away. And it's real simple, easy, and it's free, freeing, tremendous freedom. So Father, we just thank You. We thank You that You made the way through Jesus Christ for us to be sons and daughters, to receive Your love, to receive Your comforting love in our hearts, to heal all the areas that need to be healed. Receive Your love so that we have love to give away. Receive Your love so that we can love You. You said that we don't first love You, but You loved us. Mm-hmm. And we need Your love even to be able to love You. And we thank You, Father, for pouring Your love out into our hearts. And You're changing us and transforming us and making us into Your own image, in the image of Your Son Jesus, into a true son, a true daughter. And Father, just show us the next step, the next place, the next thing that You want us to do, to be more in love with You and receive more of Your love and to walk free from the things of the past. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.